been good to be with one another today. I want to encourage the young people, and Rusty, the middle-aged people can come too, if you would like, to the study. He said middle-aged Wednesday night. I had to give him a hard time about that. If you're able to, though, middle and high school, we'd love to have you. And we're going to talk this afternoon. We've had a few requests, and over the next few middle and high school Bible studies that we have, we're going to be talking about Noah today. And one of the requests that we had that we're going to talk about next month is, how do we know that the Bible is from God? I give the kids the opportunity to offer suggestions of what they'd like to study. You know, we assign them topics in the Bible classes here. I try to give them an opportunity where they can explore some things maybe they wouldn't have another opportunity to. And so we'll try to do that from time to time in the middle and high school studies. We're going to talk about, in our last lesson this morning, though, is the importance of being deeply rooted and grounded in our faith. If we look at what the Bible teaches us, it is very clear that we in Christ are to be deeply rooted in faith. If you'd start with me over in Matthew chapter 13, we'll see that in one of the parables that Jesus will tell in all three synoptic gospels recorded, the parable of the sower. Notice with me what is said, first of all, in the parable itself, in verse 5 and 6, and then in his explanation. He says, "Some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Skip down then to verse 20, when he gives the explanation of what this means, and he will identify that the seed that's sown is the Word of God. But pick up in verse 20, it says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the Word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately he stumbles." If you are not rooted, if you don't have more than just that superficial faith that comes in initial obedience to the gospel, you can be taken off by tribulation and persecution, and you will stumble. The Bible makes it very clear that we should be rooted and grounded in a few things. Over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to notice the wording that is used in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. We're to be rooted and grounded in love, as the apostle will put it in this text. Read with me, beginning in verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Here, I think it is that sense not only of love for God, the love for others that comes from our love for God, living our lives in such a way that we abide in the love of God. But that comes from, as it's put in this passage, being rooted and grounded in this love. But I want us to notice as well that Scripture will speak of being rooted and grounded in Christ. In the book of Colossians, notice with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, let's read verses 6 through 8. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Notice this. "Rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." if we are not rooted so that we can build upon that root and that foundation, we will very easily be deceived. And as it puts it there in verse 8, we will be cheated through empty words and philosophy, and we will fall away. But with that said, as we acknowledge the importance of being deeply rooted and grounded, the question becomes, how exactly do we do that? And I want to spend the remainder of our time together this morning looking at some advice that the Hebrew writer offers us in giving us what we might call a recipe to strengthen our faith. Go up in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like for us to read together in chapter 12, begin in verse 12, and go down with me to verse 17. And pay careful attention to the things that we're going to read here, because we're going to refer back to them as we progress throughout the rest of our lesson. The writer through the Holy Spirit says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." I want us to notice a few things about this reading. First of all, the Hebrew writer urges us, as a way in which we may strengthen our faith, that we must pursue peace with everyone, there in verse 14. That's kind of an interesting statement. We've talked in our Sunday morning adult class and Wednesday night adult class about a statement in 2 John in which we are urged not to offer a greeting to those that stand outside of the doctrine of Christ. And we've observed that that doesn't mean that we don't say hello to them or we're rude to them. It means that we don't treat them in such a way that we wish them peace in their error, or we wish them joy in their error. How is it that we are to pursue peace with all, and yet there are those that we cannot wish peace in their error? This is not sanctioning error, but it is the idea of trying to, as much as it depends upon us, Paul will say elsewhere, we live at peace with all men. It is the idea of trying to do what we can that looks out for the best interests of others, so that they might be at peace with us and then ultimately with God. This is true in a number of areas, but we must pursue peace in those times of disagreement. We must look for points in which we can have agreement. That becomes one of the best ways in which we may be able to influence people, if we start with those areas in which we believe the same things and then try to help them understand where they need to move closer to the Word of God. It is not about trying to win an argument. It is not about trying to punish someone else. It's important for us in times in which there is some conflict to keep our anger in check. Very easily, anger can cause all sorts of problems. And how often has it been that problems within the home, problems within marriage, problems that have existed among brethren, or even conflicts in other ways, have been the starting point that has led people to abandon faith? That means when we talk, we need to speak calmly and softly. And as we've mentioned quite often, you know, it's hard to continue at enmity with someone that you are praying about. When we find ourselves in situations of conflict, or we find ourselves in difficult times with others, we need to pray to God about that person. And in so doing, we can attain peace. But notice the verse continues, "Pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see God." We might ask the question, well, how do you pursue holiness? Holiness means to be set apart unto God. We are set apart unto God by obedience to the gospel. When we name the name of Christ and are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ and we are set apart in one sense in that way. But being set apart unto God also means that we live a life that is separate. We live a life that is distinct. We live a life that is shaped and guided by the Word of God. And so that means that we need to read our Bible prayerfully. And we need to obey what we find within. If it's very rare that we open a Bible, and it's only perhaps when it's time for Bible classes that we get our lessons ready, then something is not as it ought to be. And we are not setting ourselves up to be rooted and grounded in our faith. We are instead setting ourselves up for disaster and infidelity. We must ask God to help us to hunger for Him rather than for the things of this life. It's so easy for us to get so consumed with the things of this world. As we noticed in our adult class this morning in 1 John chapter 2, we are taught that the things of this world are passing away. We can't love this world. We must love the one that made this world. We must follow and obey His will. That means we need to spend a lot of time with the Lord. You know, in one sense, we are always with the Lord, and the fact that He is ever before us, we are always in His presence. But it's a different thing when we are focusing our attention upon the Lord. By studying His Word, by spending time with Him in prayer, by being regular in times of worship and study and assembly, that is a way in which we are spending time with the Lord. And often it means, if we're going to pursue holiness, that we need to all be honest and willing to confront excuses that we make in our life. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's very easy, if an accusation is made against me, to come up with all the reasons that I can excuse myself from that accusation, rather than simply confronting it to see, is that the case? Is that really something that I have done? Is that something I need to change? A way in which I need to correct my life. We must pursue holiness. But I want you to notice that the passage goes on to point out a few other things. Let's go back to that text in Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read once again verses 15 and 17. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read verses 15 through 17. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there should be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. In these verses, I want you to notice one of the first things that's mentioned, and that is the idea of falling short of grace. There is an idea that's taught in most of the religious world that argues that grace is something that once it is bestowed, it is impossible for a person to ever act in such a way that they can forfeit that grace. Over in the book of Galatians, if you'd go with me to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, I want you to notice verses 3 and 4 show the fallacy of this argument in the same way that Hebrews chapter 12. If we can fall short of grace, it means that we can act in such a way that we don't receive that grace. It is of no benefit to us. Notice the wording here in Galatians 5. Verse 3, it says, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Now, understand, he is not talking about circumcision that may be made by parents as a decision for the health of their child. He's talking here about the idea that was prominent in the area of Galatia, that some were saying, you've got to follow the law of Moses, you've got to withdraw yourself from Gentile converts, and you've got to be circumcised if you are to become a Christian, if you were a Gentile. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Holy Spirit had not revealed that as a necessity of faith. And so he points out, if that's what you do, then you need to keep all of the law because you're trying to be justified by the law. Notice verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Listen to this. You have fallen from grace. Now, context is important. The context here is certainly saying, you know, if you reject Christ as the way in which you are saved and begin to imagine that your flawless obedience to Mosaic law is what saved you, then you've fallen away from the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, I think that's absolutely what the context bears out. But notice what that points out to us. Is it possible to fall short of grace? Is it possible to fall from grace? Yes. Some might say, well, yes, but the only way that you can do so is if you imagine that you're justified by works. Well, even if that was the conclusion we draw, it still shows it can be done, can't it? And the idea of suggesting that we accept the grace of God by being obedient to what God commands is not the problem that they were struggling with here. But nonetheless, we must see that grace is something that can be rejected. Notice with me the wording in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice this is the same epistle in which the Hebrew writer a few chapters later will talk about falling short of grace. I want you to notice the way that it is described in Hebrews 10. Begin with me in verse 26 and we'll go down to verse 29. Can I act in such a way, having received the grace of God, that I no longer can benefit from it? It's no longer something that will save me? Absolutely. Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now think about that. If Christ's sacrifice is that demonstration of grace that allows me to be saved, if I sin willfully, and there is no longer a sacrifice for sin, that means I once again can be lost in sin. Verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has, listen to this, trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, listen to this, and insulted the Spirit of grace. It is a wonderful thing that God is willing, by the blood of Jesus Christ, to look at sinful creatures such as you and I, and to be able to forgive that sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we turn back to sin, and we continue in sin, if we fail to be obedient to the Word of God, we sin willfully. Notice this text tells us there's no sacrifice left for sin. And in so doing, we have counted that blood a common thing. We've trampled Jesus underfoot. We have insulted the gracious Spirit of God that offered that blood. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's notice together the first two verses of this chapter. Where Paul says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you, notice this wording, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now think about that. If grace is something that once it is bestowed, I can never act in such a way that I can forfeit it. What does it even mean to say you receive it in vain? You know, vain means that it's useless, it's worthless. Verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, the idea is that if we are to be deeply rooted and grounded in our faith, it's not the idea of just simply saying, well, I'm in grace. Once in grace, always in grace. Instead, I want you to notice one last passage, Titus chapter 2. grace is something that when it is received should teach us and shape within us certain behavior. Titus chapter 2, read with me verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that's what we want, isn't it? We don't want to fall short of grace. We want to be deeply rooted and grounded in our faith so that this grace that brings salvation to all men is ours, okay? If it is ours, what will happen when we receive that? Verse 12, it has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, wait a minute. I've received grace, so I'm in grace. It doesn't matter if I'm, you know, it's just legalistic. If I'm trying to obey and I'm trying to follow everything. No. Listen to what this says. Grace teaches us to behave with sobriety. It teaches us to behave righteously. Notice, with a goal in mind. Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Does it make any sense at all that Christ, having redeemed us from lawless deeds, would not then expect lawful deeds as a consequence? Absolutely. Notice here, He redeems us from our sin so that He can purify a special people who do what? They are zealous for good works. Now, does that mean flawless? Does that mean they earn their salvation by their good works? No. But they are zealous for good works. We will be deeply rooted and grounded in our faith if we strive diligently not to fall short of the grace that we've received. But notice another statement that's made in this passage that we read in Hebrews chapter 12 is that we must avoid a root of bitterness. Notice with me a few passages in which this idea is used. Go to Acts with me, to Acts chapter 8 and verse 23. Acts chapter 8 and verse 23. The way that we typically will use that term bitter or bitterness, we're talking usually about resentment. Something has happened in your life or my life that I'm just bitter and resentful about, and so it affects the way that I treat others. It affects my service to the Lord. There may be an aspect in which that is true, but when I looked up the word that's translated bitterness here, it's probably a little bit more broad than that. It's that idea of badness. It's that idea of a bad taste. It's that idea that could even involve things like hate or just a wicked thought, a wicked disposition. Notice the way that it's used in Acts chapter 8. Here, who is being talked about? You'll remember that Simon, a man in Samaria that had once been a sorcerer, when he sees the gift of the Holy Spirit being given by laying on hands, he is rebuked for that. And listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 23. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And notice, he wouldn't really have anything yet to be resentful about, but he's got the wrong way of looking at things, doesn't he? He's got a bad disposition. He's not looking at things the way that he ought to. Go to Romans chapter 3 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 3. In a text in which Paul begins to summarize some of the points he's made in the first two chapters. Chapter 1, talking about the sinfulness of the world. Chapter 2, showing that even the Jewish people, when they gave themselves to sin, were displeasing to God. In chapter 3, he's summarizing it to point out everyone's under sin. And read with me in Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of, notice, cursing and bitterness. Again, I think we have to see there, it's a little broader than just the idea of resentment. It is that idea of wickedness. It's that idea of bitterness like we would think of if we taste something. It's not sweet, it's bitter. When we have that heart, when we have that disposition within us, and we allow that to take root, whether you're talking about bitterness in the sense of resentment, or we're talking about bitterness in the sense of a hateful attitude towards others, bitterness in the sense of a disdain for others, bitterness in the sense of, you know, I'm just looking at the world in a sinful way. Maybe it's even the idea of covetousness or lust. As we allow that to take root in our lives, it will destroy our faith. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read together, beginning in verse 2. Picking up in the middle of a thought, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. And I'm sorry, I'm in Ephesians. I went to the wrong book. Ephesians 3, and let's look at verses 2 through 4. Ephesians 3, 2 through 4. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life... I jumped ahead. I'm sorry. I think something's wrong on my notes. Let's just jump to the next point there. The last point I'd like us to notice, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 makes some statements about Esau. And he's described in this text as a profane person. And the examples that are given there of his profanity have to do with how, for just a morsel of food, he sold what he sold his birthright. That which should have been very important to him, he treated as of no consequence. And that which was fleeting and temporal and passing, he treated with great importance. Sometimes we'll refer to this as carnality. The idea of him failing to recognize that which was holy, that which was important. Over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, I'd like us to notice in Romans chapter 8, let's look beginning in verse 7. Romans 8 deals an awful lot with this idea of carnality or a fleshly attitude. In fact, it goes so far as to say here in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal, that is the fleshly mind, the mind focused on the flesh, as we see in the verses above it, is enmity against God. That is, you are setting yourself up as an enemy of God if you have a fleshly mind, just thinking about the things of this life, not thinking about things that are eternal in nature, not thinking about things that are spiritual. Why is it that the carnal mind is enmity to God? First of all, notice, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now notice, this is not saying, you know what, those that are living in the flesh can't please God. That's not the idea. The idea instead is, if I have a mind that's focused on the things of the flesh, that is not a mind that's subject to the law of God. I'm not obeying the law of God. And when I'm not obeying the law of God, I cannot be pleasing to God. I cannot be said to be obedient to the law of God if by my very focus I am not subject to the law of God. Verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Notice this point here as we think about how it is that we may be deeply rooted and grounded in our faith. It goes to this idea perhaps that we've just looked at, the idea of having within us a disposition that we ought not, a root of bitterness. But I think it goes even beyond that. If I am not willing to seek those things that are heavenly in nature, if I'm not willing to focus on things that are spiritual in nature, I am profane. I am failing to recognize the holy things that I need to. I am failing to focus on things that are spiritual and eternal. And I'm just looking at those things that are temporary and fleshly. I'm no different than Esau. I want something to eat. And so I focus on that. It doesn't matter if I'm focusing on my soul or not. I'm just interested in the appetite. If I become a profane person, if I become a fleshly person, I am setting myself up to fall. Let's go now to the text that I took us to just a moment ago. Colossians chapter 3. I jumped ahead a point. In Colossians chapter 3, let's notice verses 2 through 4. How can we be rooted and grounded in our faith? A good way to set us on that course is pointed out to us here. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. There are lawful things in this life that God has granted to us that we can enjoy. I am not saying that there is anything sinful in enjoying the lawful pleasures of this life. But it is a different thing if 99% of my focus in my day is on the things of this life, the things of this world, and I never even focus on that which is to come. I never devote myself to thinking about the Creator, the one that made all these things. I never devote myself to thinking about that which one day, when all of this is gone and burned up, will endure forever. That is the idea of being spiritually minded. We can't be profane in our thinking. Instead, we must be spiritual in nature. And I think if we think about some of these things that the Hebrew writer has offered to us, it will help us. We won't be like that shallow root, that plant that immediately when the sun comes up, it scorches it. It won't be something in which the slightest temptation, the slightest persecution will throw us off our faith. Instead, we'll be deeply rooted and grounded in our faith. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe there's a root of bitterness in you. Maybe you're not as deeply rooted and grounded in your faith as you need to be. One of the benefits that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ is we have those that are seeking heaven with us. And if we can go to God in prayer on your behalf, if we can encourage you in your obedience to the Lord, we give you the opportunity. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Are you fully?